through the book of Mark talking about, and I want to emphasize this, the difference between Jesus the Messiah and Jesus the Son of God. When people thought in the first century of the Messiah, they thought of the all-powerful ruler coming back to establish God's kingdom on earth and bringing Israel up to the top of the nations and destroying all the satanic countries and those run by satanic rulers and taking away that and bringing peace and prosperity and what we call the millennium to the whole world. They thought that's what the Messiah would do. No one in the first century, if you were a first century Jew, would think that the Messiah was going to be killed. So, but the Son of God, he was not only the Messiah. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God, and it was the Son of God. And that's why Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him when Jesus said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, they're going to grab me, they're going to beat me, they're going to arrest me, they're going to crucify me and kill me. They're going to kill me. And Peter says, no, you're the Messiah. This is not going to happen. Get that out of your head. And then that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of God. We know that the Son of God, God sent his Son as our propitiation for our sins. So we come to chapter 13 of the book of Mark. And I want to just make a few comments about this. Jesus now begins to predict the destruction of the temple. Look at this in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. Okay. His disciples say to him, they were going through the temple and they were going out of the temple area. That's the temple area. Jesus was never inside the temple. You have to make this distinction. One of his disciples said to him, teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Oh man, these are gorgeous. And they were in the time of Herod, that area was just beautiful, built up the big stones, the big buildings. It was just spectacular. Now, the average Jew scattered abroad could hardly ever get there. You understand that. They had to make a long trip. Not all Jews were prosperous, and they come all the way there. Once in a lifetime, maybe, if you were up in Babylon, or if you were over in Persia area, if you were over in Greece or in Athens or in Rome. A lot of Jews were in Rome. How do you get all the way there? It's a very expensive trip to go to Jerusalem and go at the temple. So not very many Jews were able to get there all the time. So this is what happens. But Jesus is looking at these temples, this area. And he said, this is the next verse now that Jesus is saying, here it is. He says, do you see these buildings? This is in verse 2, Mark 13. Do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. Jesus now, in his day, in his time, was predicting the destruction of the house of God, the temple of God, the seat where God is figuratively supposed to sit in the Holy of Holies, the destruction. Now, that is a dangerous thing to do. Now, Jesus already had done a few other things. You know, he had done the enactment thing where he drove the people out of the temple and kind of predicting the destruction of the temple. And there are reasons. I mean, I'm sure that when he drove the money changers out, it was not unreasonable to have money changers, but it was unreasonable for them to cheat people. If they cheated people, overpriced the stocks and stuff like that, Jesus, don't make my Father's house a den of thieves, a den of thieves. And so Jesus says to his disciples, there's not going to be one stone left on another. Now, earlier, Jesus, as I said, did that enactment by driving the money changers out. He also said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He's talking about the temple of his body. People misunderstood. So Jesus wasn't, by the way, the only one, but it was very dangerous. Very dangerous. All through the years that the temple was, from Solomon's temple on, it was dangerous to predict its destruction. Jeremiah should know. Jeremiah also predicted it and was nearly killed for it. Let's take a look at Jeremiah. I'll just show a couple of scriptures here. You'll see it very plainly. And you'll be surprised how Jeremiah got out of it, what happened that he was able to get out of it. Here it is, Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. This is now, he's delivering God's words. This is God telling, God is saying to these people, go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first. So the Jerusalem temple was not the first place where God put the Holy of Holies. He made his name dwell in Shiloh. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. See what I did to Shiloh. It's gone. That place where they had the tent, it was by then a tent, and Solomon wanted to build, and David actually had it in his heart to build a permanent place. And now, Jeremiah says, this is verse 13, Jeremiah 7, and now because you have done all these things, declares the Eternal, the ever-living God, the YHWH, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. How does God speak to us? How does he speak? He speaks to his prophets. He spoke to his messengers, his prophets. In the last days, he speaks to us through his son. And now, because you have done these things, because I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, that you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which it's called the temple of what? Of Yahweh, the temple of the Eternal, which is called by my name, in which you trust. They trusted in that house. That's where God's, figuratively, if God is there with you in that house, wouldn't you trust it? God's with us. His presence is with us. Who's going to destroy us if we have the Ark of the Covenant? That Ark of the Covenant was very powerful, as you saw in Raiders of the Lost Ark and some of these movies that were made around it. So he said, therefore, I will do this house, which I did, which is called by my name, that which in a place in which you trust, which I gave to you and your fathers. So I did to Shiloh. I'm going to do just exactly here what I did to Shiloh. And this is Jeremiah now saying, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim, that is the northern tribes. Now he's talking to Judah, the southern tribes, through Jeremiah. But he did cast out the other people from the northern tribes. Now let's drop down a few chapters further and go to chapter 26 of Jeremiah. Once again, Jeremiah is predicting the destruction of the temple of God, the temple of the YHWH. Jeremiah 26, beginning in verse 4. And you will say to them, now this is God telling Jeremiah this, what he's supposed to say. Thus says the Eternal, if you will not listen to me, not to Jeremiah, but to me, the Eternal, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, which I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened. God sent one prophet after another. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets now and all the people heard Jeremiah. The priests are over the temple. The prophets, even the other prophets, that you know, there are many of them false prophets, heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Eternal, right in that area. Jeremiah was a priest, comes from the priesthood, and he could probably walk in and say these things. When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Eternal had commanded him to speak to all the people and the priests and the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, "You have to die. You must die." That's verse 8 of Jeremiah 26. Verse 9, "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Eternal, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and the city will be desolate without inhabitant?'" And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Eternal. Now they're right up there in the very house that they are wanting. When the officials of Judah heard all these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Eternal and sat at the entrance of the new gate of the Eternal's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man. He deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing." You just heard him say these things against this city and against this temple. He deserves to die. Isn't that funny? Just saying this thing against the sacred, you know, we call it a sacred cow, you know. If you prophesy against the sacred cow, people hate you. Oh, they don't want you. Then Jeremiah spoke. He spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, "The Eternal, you know, the ever-living God, sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard." I just said them. I didn't say them by myself. I got them from God the Almighty. "Now, therefore," this is chapter 26, now dropping down to verse 13. "Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Eternal, your God, the ever-living God, and the Eternal," the YHWH, which is in the King James and in the New American Standard, in all caps, L-O-R-D, "will change his mind." The Eternal will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. Now, what changes God's mind? Repentance. God can take a prophecy, "I'm going to do this," just as he did to Nineveh. "I'm going to destroy Nineveh." When they repented, and they put on sackcloth and ashes and say, "We're going to change our ways," God pulled it back. And so Jeremiah is telling him, look, all you have to do is change your ways and this misfortune which he pronounced, he will change his mind. But verse 14, "But as for me, behold, I am in your hands." Yeah, I can't fight all of you. I can't. You can arrest me here. I'm in your hands. "Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know this," this is verse 15, "only know for a certain that if you put me to death, you are bringing innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the ever-living God," the YHWH, "has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." So Jeremiah is telling him, you kill me, you're going to add to all the other sins that you got, you're going to add an innocent blood. What do they do? Verse 16, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, 'No death sentence for this man, for for he has spoken to us in the name of the YHWH, the ever-living God, the eternal our God. He has spoken to us in that name. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly and all the people. And who do you think they used to excuse Jeremiah? Who do you think? Well, there it is in verse 18. Micah of Moresheth prophesied. Now, here's what all these people, they read the Bible. They knew the scriptures. They knew the things in Chronicles and Kings and so on. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, thus the Eternal of Hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field. Zion is the temple area. That's the mount there. Okay. And Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as a high place of a forest. It's going to be just a forest. It won't be a high place. Now, he prophesied again in the days of Hezekiah, and they're asking the question, did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? No. Did he not fear, did not Hezekiah fear the Eternal and entreat the favor of the Eternal? And the ever-living God changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. If we put this man to death, look at the example of Micah and the Micah Moresheth, and you'll see it in the very first verse of Micah 1 and verse 1. It comes from Micah the prophet, Micah Moresheth. He's the prophet that God sent. So, verse 22, indeed, there was also a man. Now, they knew about another man. Listen, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Eternal. His name was Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath Jearim. That's where he's from, one of these little towns. And he prophesied against this city and against this land, the words similar to all those of Jeremiah. But when King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. See, it was risky to say anything against the temple. Who ran the temple? The Sadducees, the priests. And Jehoiakim and all the mighty men and the officials of the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it. He heard about it. Hey, they're going to kill you. And what does he do? He was afraid and he fled and went to Egypt. So Uriah took off. I don't want to let them kill me because I prophesied against this place. They're going to kill me. Then King Jehoiakim sent men. Listen how vicious they were. If anybody preaches against this place, this is our sacred cow. You preach against this place, we will make sure we close your mouth. The king Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Einathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went to Egypt. Sort of like you go in there, you find this guy. And they brought Uriah from Egypt. They got him. They led him to the king Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of common people. But the hand of Jehoiakim, of Shaphan was with Jeremiah. So he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. He got out of that. They've had the history of people being killed for prophesying against the temple, and they let Jeremiah off. So now we're back to Mark chapter 13. So Jesus said, you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which is not torn down. Now that That's not to be taken absolutely literally, because there are stones there now where the Jews go, and you know, that's the last thing. That's the last temple ever. There's never been another temple since they destroyed this. It's gone. And he was sitting in the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. I've been there to the Mount of Olives. You look right across the Kidron Valley, and there it is. There's the temple, and you're looking almost right into it. That's why somebody there could see what happens inside the temple. And he was on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us what these things be, and when will be the sign of all these things are going to be fulfilled. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no man misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will mislead many. There were many people claiming to be messiahs. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. All those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Mark 13, verse 8, the nation, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning of birth pangs. It's always, you know, we've had this kind of thing. There have been always this. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you into the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, the King James uses the word published. It's the same Greek word. It means preached. It must be spoken out to all nations. The gospel must be spoken. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you will say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father, his child, and children will rise up against their parents. You know, it just the way it's going to be. So as a testimony to them, they will rise up against and speak against their parents or whatever. Children will rise up against, I went the wrong verse there. Yet you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake, for the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not, let the reader understand, those who are in Judea. Now, for years ago, people fly this to here, to where they were in Pasadena, or where you were in St. Louis, or where you were in New Orleans, or wherever you were in New York, whatever. Let those who be in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not come down or go into the house to get anything out of it. If you're up on your rooftop and you don't take anything, you got to get out. When the armies surround Jerusalem, you've got to get out at that time. And that's what Jesus said. And people did get out. There were many people that fled and got away. And those who stayed in were subject to the siege that was just unbelievable, and people starved and were willing to eat the afterbirth and everything. I mean, it just was pathetic. The one who is in the field must not go back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now, certain churches took it to be, they had a prophecy figured out that it would happen by 1972, 75, and therefore, I remember being told, well, you think you're going to have children? You know, we got married in 59. Our son was born in 1961. Well, you think that you're going to be nursing him? We wonder what you're going to be fleeing. Everybody had this idea that we will be fleeing. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days. Well, being pregnant and nursing in days of war and trouble is always a burden, always. You've taken care of a little baby, and guns are going off, or spears are coming, or people are trying to capture you, or there's a siege and you can't get adequate food, you're running, you don't have a place to stop. This would be a nightmare, absolutely. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. Yeah, in the winter, you can't even go out and get good food. The trees are not bearing it. In the summer, you might be able to pick some fruit and so on. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will be. Now, that is a Hebrew expression. It's been translated into Greek. It's what Jews did, Hebrews did, Arabs did. You probably heard the statement, it's the mother of all wars, the mother of all wars. As though there'll be never anything like this. The Bible uses that phrase several times in the Old Testament and several times in the New Testament, which was not from the beginning of the world to now. It's never happened before. These are exaggerated phrases. They're not to be taken absolutely literal. You can see them in different places. It meant it's going to be really bad, okay? It's going to be really bad. It's going to be one of the worst things ever. That's how we would translate it, okay? And then verse 20, unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he shortened those days. And if anyone says to you, behold, here is Christ, or behold, there it is, do not believe him. For false Christs, see, false messiahs are going to come. False. They're not saying Jesus is the Christ. They're saying they were the Christ. They're false Christs. They're false prophets. They will arise and they'll show signs and wonders in order to lead people astray, if possible, but even the elect. But take heed and behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling out of the heavens. It's a quote from Joel, okay? And the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth his angels, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree, which with its branch is already becoming tender and put forth its leaves, and you know its summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Although everybody thinks they know the year, they don't know the hour. Maybe not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, nor but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, and you do not know when the appointed time will come. So there's a statement very prominently. Now we're going to go to the account of Mark of the Passover. I'm going to drop down to chapter 15 and beginning in verse 16. The soldiers took him away into the palace that is called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. Romans have a cohort, you know the number. We'll talk more about this in the future. And they dressed him up in purple, and they were twisting a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and they began to acclaim him, Hail King of the Jews. And they kept beating on his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down and bowing before him. These are the Roman soldiers now, because Pilate finally said, okay, you want him crucified? I'm going to crucify him. And they mocked him, and they took the purple robe off him, and they put on his own garments, and they led him away to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby from the country of from the country called Simon Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He's a country guy, you know, to bear his cross. He couldn't do the whole thing. And I'm going to tell you, walking from the temple area down in the Kidron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives is a mighty walk. I walked from the Mount of Olives down to, toward the temple, and it was scary walk on the way down. It was a steep hill, a very steep hill. And it's all paved now, but it's steep. So they brought him to the place of Golgotha, okay, and which is translated place of the skull, and they crucified him. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? But we just heard that song. And they crucified him. They divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. They knew he would never need it again. He's going to be crucified. He's not going to use these clothes. He's going to be dead, naked on the cross. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. Okay, the King of the Jews. That was the basic charge. You're thinking you're the king? Herod is king of one of it, but the Roman government is the king. The Roman emperor, he's the king. You're trying to do that, it's a crime. You're committing treason. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him. This is Mark 15, verse 29. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ha! You are going to destroy the temple? Ha! Well, look who's being destroyed. Okay, you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come on down from the cross." In the same way, look who else is hurling. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, if he's the Messiah, if he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Now, would they have seen, would they have believed? They saw miracles. They saw people healed. They saw hands restored, feet restored, people blind who received their sight. They knew people who were blind a long time. They saw all that. They didn't believe. But if he comes down first, we believe. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a fiction of their head. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell all over the land. There's the prayer. The sun shall not give its light, Jesus said. You know, at that time, the sun will not give its light. Darkness fell all over the land until the ninth hour. And then at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, which is translated from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Well, Eli means my God, and Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh, the Yahweh, the ever-living God. My God is Yah. So, they thought he's calling for Elijah. They were mistaken. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him the drink. Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. You know, they just misunderstood everything. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. That's Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20, verse 37. Now, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil in the temple was torn in two. Now, how tall was the top? Based on the things of the measurements of the temple, the veil to the top, to the Holy of Holies, was about 20 to 25 feet high. To tear it from the top to the bottom, you'd have to be on some kind of ladder and have a lot of power to rip it from top. So this Mark is telling us, is a miraculous thing. The veil on the temple is torn from top to bottom. What did that mean? What is that veil? The veil is the veil over the Holy of Holies. Okay? You have the open door at the front of the temple. You have in front of the temple the altar of burnt offering, then the door that goes into the first part of the temple, that larger part. And then your last third of the temple is the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there. The priest dominated the temple. Who was making fun of Jesus? Look at verse 31. And the chief priests were making fun of Jesus. Yeah, he said he would do this. He said he was going to crucify him. Now, some of them thought he would do the temple. He can't save himself. And then Jesus dies. The moment he dies, according to Mark's gospel, the temple is ripped from top to bottom, exposing to people the Holy of Holies. God is now available to you without the priests, without the Sadducees, without the chief priests and the scribes. God is now available. You don't have to go through them. That foretold its complete destruction. That God himself did a miracle. And Mark puts it in a way that it's miraculous. You can get up there about 25 feet high and rip a curtain from its top to the bottom. That was a miraculous thing. And the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That was the essence of Judaism. That was the essence of the Old Testament way of worship. That was the essence of the temple worship. Now, we talked about how many people recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Here was the last person in the book of Mark to recognize Jesus. And who was it? Verse 39. When the centurion, who's the centurion? He's one of the Roman people, Roman soldiers. He's a pagan. He's a Gentile. He's a person standing there guarding the people from the cross. He's a centurion. He's over 100 soldiers. Centurion. I don't know if this is the same centurion that met Peter in the book of Acts, but he's the centurion. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him, Jesus, he's seeing these people make fun of Jesus. He's seeing these people talk and scorn him. He's seeing all this stuff, and Jesus is not answering. Jesus is, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He hears all these words that you see in the book of John. We know all the words that he said. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, saw the way he was dying, the way he did, the way he conducted himself. Was he cursing everybody? What he said, is he saying, God will get you dirty so-and-so? No. Was he? No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just, especially the people, but the priests, the chief priests, they did know. Jesus didn't have much tolerance for them. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The last person in the book of Mark to accept and believe the first verse of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, was a pagan. Pagans, they didn't have any doctrine particularly. They go to everybody's feasts. You know, you worship Zeus, I worship the Apollo, you worship this, I worship the Aphrodite, and so on. You do other, and we just all happy. We'll come to the feast. You're going to have a feast for them. Oh, you invite me, I'll go. Not the Jews and not the Christians. They would not go. They were believing in the one true God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. A Gentile Roman soldier, a pagan, was the last person to verify and accept Jesus as the Son of God. Have you? Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the many blessings you give. Thank you for sending your Son, the Son of God, as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus was given, as it says in John, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son that we might be saved. That if we believe in him, we might be saved. Okay? We give you thanks for allowing us to escape the judgment that we all have coming. And through him, who was our substitute sacrifice, he has saved us through his sacrifice for us. We give you thanks now for everything, for your people. We pray for those who are in the hospital, people who are weakened, people who are home recovering from different things, the bereaved, and so many, those who are fighting cancer, Parkinson's disease, and all the other things that we have in this world of this life. We ask, Father, that you be merciful and that you will hear the people, their prayers and their prayers for their loved ones as well. We give you thanks for everything, Father, and especially for the gift that you gave us, the most precious gift, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we make this prayer. Amen.